Okay, Pop.
Well, your cords along with my cords, I don't know where we'll get them untied.
Probably got a Chinese knot mess here.
Yeah, okay. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us again. And if you hear a little moaning and groaning, it might be Mama Ann. I've given her some medications, and she's laying down. And so we never know really exactly what we're going to expect right now. But
let's take you back there.
Just like that.
Yep. Come right on cue. And, we'll try to get in involved in Ezekiel 12. And so we will, try to talk over and get on with the study. We left off last time in Ezekiel 12. And we got down through Ezekiel 12:15. I want to go back and read 15 again, and we'll pick up with our study in 16. And hopefully we can finish up the 12th chapter. Because, you know, the 12th chapter dealt with Ezekiel being a vision to the people for Jehovah. And so the Lord had told him what to do, and what to say, I guess, 11 and 12 together, that he was to, take his materials of his captivity, and I guess they allowed them evidently some leeway to bring with them some of their stuff that they would need. And so we went back and we read, I believe it was the 25th chapter of 2 Kings, as to what happened before, and they should have seen and known with Ezekiel and what he was doing. And I guess Jehovah was giving the children of Israel a test in that sense, because what he was doing was what had been done before. And, you know, Ronnie's lessons on Sunday morning have kind of centered on the fact that what has been will be, and, you know, and what will be has been in that sense. And the people just didn't get it simply because they had left God out of their mind, and they had had all these kings and priests that had gone astray and was doing all these idolatrous things. And so it got to be the fact that they had even jeopardized the temple area, and so God no longer met them in the place where he was would meet his people. And it was a sad situation, and it was sad, but the fact is that when these people were being carried away and taken away, and God raising up these new prophets to talk to them, Jeremiah, and of course Ezekiel, and so on, that these people were kind of like we are today. It's hard to get anyone to really admit any of their failures. And I know quite a few people like that, probably me included. But the fact is, I mean, no one wants to admit that, they're in error on something. But quite often, if we would stop and think about it, that the situation that we're in America today would be a much better place if that were to happen, if we were just to say, yes, you know, I messed up or whatever, you know. So we We just don't do that anymore. So let's go back to Ezekiel 12 and look at 15. And read what 15 says. It says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord," because he had just said he would draw the sword after them, or literally, you know, have the sword drawn. And he said, "And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries." And we certainly talked a little bit about the dispersion of them into the different countries within the Gentile nations to a great extent, because this is where that God caused them to be removed to. And so that gives us a kind of a ground swell, if you will, to stand on to get in to the study today. And the study today is study 96 in our study on the word walk. And as I have said before, and I will say again, that walk is a four-letter word that carries quite a tone throughout the Word of God. Because, you know, when we get into today's vernacular, it is basically used as a manner of life. Well, it did then, too, but not quite in the sense that it does now, that since that we're under grace, you know, because, you know, of the law situation. So, when we look at this and we realize that the way that God wants us to go and the way that man wants to go himself, sometimes there's a great gap between the two. And if you look at Paul's writings, all of Paul's writings in the New Testament, you will see that it deals quite a lot with those who left what they were supposed to do and moved away from that and started back doing the things they wanted to do themselves. And so quite a lot of his letters were for correction. And to get the children of Israel back on the right track. But listen, since Israel did not uphold and do the things that the Lord chose them to do, whenever he carried them away into captivity here, not only is he creating a lesson for Israel, but he's creating the lesson for the nations that Israel was supposed to speak to according to the bidding of God and his will. Because they were there to carry the word of God to the heathens or to the nation.
Blessing.
And so here, what he is doing when he's taking them off, carrying them away, the lesson is twofold. It is to Israel for what they done, and it's to the nations, if you will, for what they see that Israel had done, and God is repaying him for. So it's kind of a twofold thing. And I won't get involved too much in that, but I wanted to mention that as we start tonight. 16. He said, "But I'll leave a few men of them from the sword, and from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their pestilence, or that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So he says, "But I, Jehovah," when you break that down a little bit, "will leave a few men or some Enosh of them from the sword." Okay, and You have the word from there listed here three times. And I think you could use the word out of there or away from the sword, the killing tool. And you know, there's not a lot that you can do with a sword. And in that day and time, there wasn't guns. So the sword was the main weapon for offense and defense. If you got into a battle, it was generally a sword battle. And that sword could cut both edges going and coming. And so I call it a killing tool. You can use whatever word you like to use, but gee, that seems to sum it up in just a short thing there.
There wasn't too many target swords. Well, you know, a lot of target pistols today.
Yeah.
There ain't too many target swords.
No,
one thing.
No, and you know, what they do now, they do for fun, and they don't call a sword, they call it an EP, you know.
Yeah.
And so it's, nowadays it's turned into a game of gentlemen,
yeah,
in that sense. Okay, but I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence. So some of them are going to come out of where they were being killed by the sword. And this, I think, is, again, Jeremiah and Ezekiel both, and that they are, in a sense, contemporaries in the times that they were around. They were always had it in their mind somewhat, as man would, that God's going to kill them all off. You know, it looks like he's going to do them all in. And it was said by probably both of them. I know it was said by Ezekiel. You know, are you going to kill them all? And but here, he's making the statement again that he's going to leave a few. That there's going to be some that's not going to die. And you say, well, how did God come about this? Well, I don't know, but I do know this, that he has the right to choose. You know, this was his earth, his universe, and his choice. And so how he chooses to do things, I can't dispute that in any way, because God is a just God. And he's a true God. And he says, because he's going to save some out of from the famine or from the hunger that is going on. There's basically three things here that God is using to clear out the land so it can lay idle. And so one of them is the sword. And a lot of the people, when things got tough and got rough and they wasn't trusting in God, they would want to run off over into Egypt. And a lot of them on the way back didn't make it back, because they were those down there that God had put in place that would do them in. So that's where a lot of the sword slaying come from. But then he put famine in the land. Again, you know, all our great blessings come from God, but he can hold those blessings back. And those blessings can cause hunger to the point to where people die from it. You know, we see it on television all the time where in these other lands, you got the children walking around, it's just skin and bones. And they have nothing to eat because of their situation in that land. And, you know, and the television plays it up for us right in our dens or living rooms or wherever we got our screens. So the famine there is in the Strong's is 74-58. And it's Rahab. Rahab. And it means to die of starvation.
Wow.
You know, for those that didn't make it. But there was going to be some that came out or came through it. And from the pestilence. Now, you know, when we go back and look, we see in the Strong's, like I said, anytime you get over about 6,000 or 6,500 in numbers, it seems like God saved that for the worst. And the thing that you see beyond that, about 6,500, it seems like that he brought that on because of their slothfulness of not walking the way that he wanted them to walk. And he caused all this evil upon them, and it seemed like they were, some of this was new words. Now that again, that's kind of the way I'm looking at this. But the pestilence there is 1698. And that in the Hebrew is Deber. And it means, if you look it up, and it means an onslaught of unnatural events that we most always call plagues. You know, in the Bible, that God could, not only does he control the food, the elements, he controls everything, and he can control all the bugs, all of the things that can, cause man great uncomfort.
The hailstones.
Yeah, and you know, and all of the ailments too that comes about in that way. So that's what pestilence is. It says that they, Israel, may declare, is to tatty it up and to recount. That's 5608 in the Strong's, and it's Salkar. It means to tally and to recount. So God was asking them to tally up and to recount the reason why they were there. All their abominations. And abominations is 84:41 to Abel. And he was wanting them to distinguish these abhorrences, especially idolatry, that got them to where they were. And he was wanting them to do that among the heathens where they come. If you look at that, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they come. Explain to the nations why they've been carried off, why they were there, and who caused them to be carried away from their homeland. You know, when you remove somebody out of their land and take them somewhere else, quite often if you weren't in the army or in the hierarchy of the king's family, you probably wouldn't know. But when you get inundated by other people coming in to where you live and start living among you, the question arises, well, you know, where are you? Where'd you come from and why are you here? And it all boils down to this, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Israel and the heathen shall know or understand that I am Jehovah, Israel's God. Now, let's go back for just a second. I want to read Ezekiel 6, 10 through 14. Just a page or two back, you will find Ezekiel 6. And in Ezekiel 6, we didn't cover this, so sometimes we'll go over it again a little bit, that we didn't do, and bring ourselves up to date with what we did not go over. We'll start with 10 and go through 14. And it says this, "They shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thy hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them." See, he had thought this out. It was a done deal. "Then shall you know that I am the Lord when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, in the tops of mountains, and under the green trees, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols." So he says, I'm going to get them where they were, what they were doing. "So I will stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, and all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So I wanted to read that at 16 before we go on to 17. When we get to 17, it says this, and sometimes you'll find a different word at the beginning of these things, but here it says moreover, or if you look it up, it means and again. In most of the senses. "And moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying," so that's 17, and you'll see it here. So it brings to my mind that what Jehovah is telling Ezekiel is currently in short messages. He's not getting the whole load, entire load, like Paul got with the mystery. He's not getting it at one time.
He's getting it metered.
It's been meted out to him in this sense. And every time that he does it, Jehovah reminds him that he is the son of Adam, that he is the son of the fallen one. And that he has been chosen for this job by Jehovah to do that Jehovah wants him to do, because he says, "Moreover, and again, the voice of Jehovah I heard saying, Son of Man." And I don't know if this 28th time here, if I missed any or not, but if I did, it's the 28th time that we've looked at this in Ezekiel. And it reminds him always that he descended from a fallen seed line, but that he has been chosen by Jehovah and chosen for a job. In 18 it says this, after it says, "Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. So, not only do we see the things that pestilence can bring, but we see here that God can shake the heavens and the earth if He so desires. So He says, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking. And quaking there is 74:94. And it's rosh. And it means to vibrate or to shake. And it says, and drink thy water with trembling. And that's 72:69. And that's rogsaw. And it means to shake or to shake from fear. Be wroth or afraid or to be astonished as to what the happenings are. So, you know, I think, and I've never been in a heavy earthquake, but it's, you know, if you're standing or sitting there somewhere, and we all rely upon this earth to be somewhat solid, but when it starts to move, we can certainly be all of these things. We can have the fear, we can be wroth, we can be afraid, or we can be astonished with all the events that are taking place, okay? And when we have these happenings, it says that we need to eat and drink with these things and with carefulness. And that is 1674 in the Strong's, and it's Dao Ga. And it means anxiety or sorrow. So, if we get in those situations, if we're going to survive, we have to do it with great carefulness. Those people did. And say unto the people, and he goes on, and say unto the people of the land in 19, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein, because he is laying onto them this that they're getting now. They took it upon themselves to do these things. So he says, say unto the people, the one that were chosen and promised of the land. The land there is Admath, and it means to be given for ownership. When God gave the land, you remember way back that whenever they crossed the Jordan and they went into the land, the priest put his hands into the vest and pulled out, and these people got their land by lot, and they got it for ownership. They had to take charge and get it, and that was a pretty hard thing to do. And it says, thus saith the Lord, and that is Adonai Jehovah, thus saith the Lord God. And, you know, your Bible says of the inhabitants, but some of the renderings is to the inhabitants or to the indwelling of the city, because it mentions Jerusalem by name. And it's normally called the city, you know, if you're looking at anything concerning God's house, the temple area or all that. And it says, and also of the land of Israel. And those within, still those that were within the land. Now, we're talking about here where Nebuchadnezzar has come the second time and taken away people and taken away goods and things. I'm thinking I might be reading ahead of myself here, but, anyway, and I've read so much, so it's kind of running together. But the invaders come, and if they haven't come yet, they will. And the invaders left the poor, and they didn't take the real poor people with them. They only took the ones that had I guess had means to go. But they left the others there. And I'm not sure that they knew what God's plan and purpose completely was. But they left the poor there to dress the vineyards and things. It's, you know, like, well, there's going to be somebody left here, so somebody needs to take care of it. But no, that wasn't what the situation was. And it says, they shall eat their bread with carefulness. And again, this goes back to 16. It was called quaking in 16, but the carefulness that was at the end of the verse, I think goes with both the eating and the drinking. And it says, and drank their water with astonishment. And that astonishment there, you know, it goes back to the trembling there, to be fearful, to be wroth, afraid, or astonished as to the happenings of the events that was going on. So you can see why the astonishment showed up in verse 19, in the next verse. And it's that her land should be their land, and the land there is Adama, the soul may be desolate. And desolate there is 8077. Shemamah is the word in the Strong's 8077. And it kind of goes back to Genesis 1, where it talks about being waste or void. Because God is truly going to make the land that he gives these people, he's going to make it desolate. He's going to let it grow up. He's going to put the wild things back there. And so, it's going to become like a jungle again in that sense. And it says, from all that is in, that is therein. And that is as to what was. Of course, when they got there, to take the land, it was already occupied. So I don't know that they never had a chance to see it as it was in its originality, but when he talks about all that is therein, means he's going to change whatever there, he's going to change it. He said, because of the violence, the 25-55, they call them off. The cruelty and the wrong of all them are the people that were chosen by Abraham, the new land, the new people, all them that dwell therein, they were no good. They were not something that God could no longer use. And over, you know, he made that point quite clear, and we're probably going to make it again here in a little bit. In verse 20, and it says, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So, he's talking here about other cities now, not Jerusalem, but other cities in the land that God gave to the descendants of Abraham, the given land, that are inhabited. So evidently they are still some people all over the land that it has not fully or completely been emptied out, that they shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate. So, again, here you go. It kind of reminds me of going back to when the earth was brought out of the water, that it was bare, it was waste and bare, needed to be recreated. And so this was a semblance of what was happening here. The Adamah of the land will be also desolate. 8077 in the Strong's is considered to be waste also. And it said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Now, they should have known all this, but he went and he stresses this over and over, just like he's stressing to Ezekiel the fact that he's from a fallen seed or a fallen line. So let's turn back to page 172 in the Companion Bible. Let's turn back to Leviticus 26. I want to read you again something I think we did way back here, maybe when we first started the study. But it's on page 172 when we started the word walk, because I've got the word, some of these words are underlined in my Bible, and I have brought them somewhere at some time. And Leviticus 26, 21, and we're going to, what did I say, to verse 35. Okay. I marked 21, but I didn't mark verse 35. And if you walk contrary to me, he says, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Okay, so we're in the plague business again. 22, and I will also send wild beasts among you, which we haven't got to yet, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. 23, and if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then, and I mark the yes and thens too, then I will also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy.
Pestilence was driving them out into the open.
Yeah, to get them out to where they could be destroyed by the sword. See? And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all these hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat, and I will destroy your high places. Okay, your high places there is the idolatrous worship places that he hates.
The groves.
Yeah, and the groves and all this. They did a lot of this on the tops of the mountain. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Didn't we just talk about going to kill them where their idols were?
Yeah.
Okay. And I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. So you see, the astonishment is not only for Israel, but it's also for those that are going to carry Israel away. So here we have the astonishment again that clears itself up a little bit. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Do you not understand why they are there? And why it was 70 years? As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it.
They were supposed to let it rest, and they never did.
You see, all the kings and all the priests and all the ones that went on down from...
Well, you know, figure you're not keeping any of the rest of the law. You know, why waste this?
Why waste this time that you can do what you want to
do with your land?
Yeah. Right.
It's all about them.
Yeah. Okay, so let's go back to Ezekiel 12:21. So, you know, that made 19 and 20 pretty clear. And then 21, here again, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. See, again, there was it was meted out to him in these amounts. Son of man, Adam, son of the fallen one. Okay. There's a question here. What is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel say? The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. So this is what the question was. What is that proverb? What is that simile? And it's the word, the proverb is 49:12. And in the Strong's in the English, it is pronounced Mawshaw. S-H-A-W-L, Mawshaw. So he says, what is this simile or this adage? Or you might even call it a byword. That ye have, or that you hold as a parable in the land, in the promised soil of Israel. This is what you have, and this is what you say. The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. So he says, the days are prolonged. They are protracted or postponed. They are cut back or put off. In every vision, and that vision there can be a sight, it can be a dream, it can be a revelation, or it can be an oracle. And every vision faileth or is stopped. So, you see, there's going to be a change coming along here. And so, just like Ezekiel was a vision early in the chapter, and all these things are going, God's not going to do that anymore. It's a change coming. It says, tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God. So what he's going to tell them is a change is coming. And it comes from the one doing the speaking, the Adonai Jehovah. He says, I will make this proverb in 23 there. I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. The day is at hand, and the effect of every vision. Okay. So he says a change is coming, and it's coming from God, and he says, I will make or I will cause this proverb that was held as a parable to cease or to be no longer be able to be said. And they, the chosen of Israel, shall not use it or speak it as a proverb. And the proverb there is still 49:12. And they shall not speak it as a proverb in the land, but say or to speak unto them. And what he's saying here, that the fulfillment of what took place is going to be 5 years later. The days are at hand. And the effect, or the word, fulfillment, meaning, or purpose of the visions is a 5-year deal too, the way I understand it was written and the way the notes brought it out in the Companion Bible in 23. It says, are at hand. The fulfillment took place 5 years later. And that the effectual word or the fulfilling word or the meaning or the purpose, I suppose, went along with that 5 year period. It seemed to be a little unclear there as to how I understood that. And it says in verse 24, for there shall be no more any vain visions. So here we see the reason why that God was going to stop it in 24. Nor flattering divinations within the house of Israel. So these ones that were carried away, they tried, I think, to be still hold their position or post with the people that were in exile, because it said, for they shall be no more any vain visions. And we find that the priests that were expelled for false visions, whenever they got the teaching, they could cause others to miss the return to the Lord's land by what they were putting forth. And so the whole deal with this is to be gone for 70 years and for those to come back and to restore what God had torn down or caused to be torn down. And these false visions here, or the divinations, there it says, nor flattering divinations. And if you look at it, it is 4738 in the Strong's, and that doesn't give you very much, but it says to refer to number 7080 in the Strong's, and it's the flattering divinations or magical soothsaying. So they didn't have no basis for what they were telling these younger people, these priests that were being carried away. And God did not want this to happen, because some of them or their children were going to go back and go back to the land. And the word there is the house for house is sons. And most of the times it means people. But he didn't want these priests that were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar to keep telling these people their ideas of what was going on and what was happening. Because whenever they had the opportunity to go back, he didn't want anybody going back with any of these preconceived notions that they went away with. It wouldn't do any good. It wouldn't be a fitting thing. In verse 24, where there shall be no more any vain visions, no flattering divinations within the sons of Israel. I guess it's that really should read. He said in verse 25, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. So he kind of made that quite clear. You know, there's not a lot there that I think people could not understand.
Well, for discussing, wasn't it?
Yeah. He said, for I am the Lord Jehovah. I will make my sound of my voice, and I will speak my sound, and it shall come to pass. It will happen. it shall, my word, shall be no more prolonged, will be no more delayed or deferred. So he says, you know, it's going to come that when this happens, and I say it, it's going to take place. You can depend upon that. He said, for in your days, or the days that you have now, or the days that I have given you, O rebellious house, and that's the perverse, the bitter, the bitter people, will I say the word and will perform it? He says, will I, or when I say the word, and I will cause it to be, saith the Lord. And this is an unaid Jehovah's oracle. It's not something that Ezekiel dreamed up. It was an oracle straight from Jehovah himself. And then we get to verse 26. He says, again, the word or the voice of Jehovah came to me. He said, I heard it say, son of man, he never lets him forget. Never, ever lets Ezekiel forget who he is. And he says, behold. And the behold there is to take notice. And the attention is to what Israel says or what they're saying. Not only do they have these crazy things about the flattering divinations and all this stuff, but they like to think they know what's going on, and they certainly don't. It says, they of the house of Israel say. So, well, let's just read it all. 27. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. So this is what Israel is telling that Ezekiel is saying. He said, nah, you know, and God has said, I'm gonna put an end to this space of time. And then they said, nah, he's getting this, and there's still time. They of the house of Israel say. And so Israel in exile is not telling or using Jehovah's words, but they're doing it in untruth. He said, the visions that Ezekiel seeth is for many days or years yet. And he prophesied the future or of the times that are yet or that are far off or yet to come. So this is their take on this. They're saying, oh, Ezekiel, he don't know what he's saying. He said, what's going to come is far on down the road. And you know, I think that's their hope they're holding out for.
Yeah.
And it's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. Then we get down to our last verse, and it's about time to call it off. So we're getting there about all about the same time. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So he's telling them to speak, and to speak this manner. unto them. This is what Jehovah is telling Ezekiel. He said, again, you got to dispel what they're saying. So speak this manner, saith Adonai Jehovah. My oracles will not. There shall none of my words or my oracles will not be prolonged anymore. That is, delayed or deferred. But the words which I have spoken will take place. They shall be done.
Pretty clear.
Saith the Lord God Jehovah. So that's that concludes that particular chapter. And boy, I hate to keep going. And I don't want to make this an Ezekiel study, but I still can't quit right here. I've got to go on a little further. Because this is sure as we skip over, some of this is going to come back a little further on them. And so we'll stop here at this time. And I kind of feel certain that I'm at least going to go through 13 and maybe 14. I have read ahead, and I shouldn't be doing that too much because I kind of get confused with what I've got with what I want to get. And so we'll take that up the next time, Lord willing, and go on with that. But you see the situation that these people are in, and they still don't believe, even in exile, and even with a prophet now from God talking to them in exile and showing them all these things, and they still are bullheaded. They still not willing to say, I'm wrong. And I think that just goes back to mankind in general. As I said in the beginning, is when we started, that quite often we don't own up to our own frailties. And I think God expects that. So thank you for being with us in the study tonight, and I hope that I made it clear enough to get an understanding of chapter 12. I would have liked to have been able to have done it all in one setting, but you just can't do it in these things within a time frame that we've set together. So we'll just have to take it a little. We'll do it kind of like Ezekiel. We'll meet it out in the parts that we hope that we make clear enough that you might be able to understand it. Well, thank you again. Love you all. God bless you. Pray for us. And we'll be praying for you guys. And that the Lord will bless us in a mighty way. Thank you again.